Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to continue our series on communism. Now, last week, I made the very plain and unequivocal statement that communism isn't biblical and it isn't Christian. In fact, let me quote me, one of my favorite people to quote, and see what I had to say about this. And I'm here to tell you that communism is not Christian. Communism is not biblical. Communism is not even extrapolable from Christian principles. What I mean is that you can't try to build a framework for Christian communism out of a Christian theology that's built on the Bible. And I also said this: the biblical data and the theology that can be reasonably built off the theological data in the Bible demonstrate that communism is antithetical to biblical notions of legitimate income sources, of private property ownership, of the rights of inheritance, of the rights of self-determination, and the rights of nations for self-determination. The Bible not only doesn't teach communism, but it teaches an economic system that, while not being unfettered libertarian capitalism, is at least compatible with forms of capitalism. But the Bible is not compatible with communism. Biblical economics and biblical personal and national rights preclude communism from being a legitimate contender. So, I've made my position clear. Now, you can make a case for Christian communism. You can make that case, but you cannot make a case for Christian communism built on the Bible, built on Christianity, because Christianity and communism are incompatible. Like I said last week, you can be a Christian and a communist. You can be a Christian who advocates communism. You can be a Christian who advocates some kind of Christian communism, in the same way that you can be a Christian who advocates for adultery, like Christian adultery, or for Christian smoking crystal meth. Yes, you can do those things, and you can apply the adjective Christian to those things, but just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. And it certainly doesn't mean that what you're doing is coherent or logical or right or in fact Christian. Now, I said last week that we would address the incompatibility of communism with Christianity three ways. First, we would demonstrate that communism is incompatible with the Old Testament. Second, we would demonstrate that communism is incompatible with the New Testament. Third, we would demonstrate that you cannot theologically justify communism by arguing that it's a legitimate extension or extrapolation of biblical principles. In other words, communism isn't simply theologically alien to the Bible, but it's theologically out of bounds. So, this week, we're going to start with demonstrating that communism is incompatible with Christianity by showing it is incompatible with the Old Testament. So, how do we do this? Well, there are a couple key features that we need to look at. One, we need to consider the economic system advocated in the Law of Moses. Two, we need to see if there are principles in the Law of Moses that can apply to broader theoretical questions of economics. So, let's look at the Law of Moses. And I'd like to start in a place that most people seem to ignore in this conversation, and that is the land grant inheritance that God gave the nation of Israel. Consider then what God did. God gave the people of Israel property, and the property was to be held by them in perpetuity. The promises God gives to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis, are promises for descendants and a place for those descendants to live. And God gives them the land. The land is property, and the property is to be inherited. Indeed, the concept of private property is a crucial concept in the Law of Moses. In fact, you cannot understand the Law of Moses if you don't understand the concept of private property. Exodus 22 says, "Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed, but if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must make restitution, but if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. If anyone gives a neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges, and they must determine whether the owner of the house has laid his hands on the other person's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which someone says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to the other. If anyone gives a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to their neighbor for safekeeping and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, restitution must be made to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, the neighbor shall bring in the remains as evidence and shall not be required to pay for the torn animal. If anyone borrows an animal from their neighbor and it is injured or dies while the owner is not present, they must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. Now, for those who want to argue that the very true and right biblical concern for widows, orphans, and foreigners means that we all just have to jump on the commie bandwagon, friend, you don't know what you're talking about. The same law that commanded Israel to care for the poor, the widows, the orphans, is the law that establishes, without a shadow of a hint of an inkling of a doubt, that God advocates private property, that God advocates the inheritance of private property, that God advocates for freedom of work, and that God punishes those who try to break the rights of private property, those who wish to steal someone's inheritance or steal the fruits of someone else's labor, as we've just read at length from Exodus chapter 22. Scour the Old Testament. Nobody is commanded that they must do a certain type of job. God gives you the freedom to work. He gives you the freedom to not work. God gives you the freedom to do those things, to decide for yourself. Now, kings imposed work by conscripting people, and God told Samuel, in fact, that it was a bad thing that kings would compel men to be soldiers and women to be housemaids, and the people shouldn't want that. But that's human government. That's not God. Lastly, the law of Moses, as we can see with the land grant given to Israel, God believes in nations and national borders. The Israelites were told that their land was going to have specific borders. God does not promote some borderless, chaotic mass of men. God gives weights for temple money, and allows for payment in specie, that is, metal currency. You see, friends, all the Marxist claptrap about abolishing private property and inheritance and borders and money is foolish. Indeed, God blesses in the law, and we're only talking about the law right this second. In the law, God blesses the nation of Israel by telling them that they will be blessed when they engage in capitalistic international banking with foreign nations. Look it up. Deuteronomy 15:6 says plainly that Israel, if they do God's will, would be blessed by lending to many nations and not borrowing. And we could go on and on and on, citing scripture after scripture, and show that the Old Testament law is clear and unequivocal on promoting private property, the inheritance of private property, the use of money for exchange, national borders, and the existence of nations, personal self-determination, as well as the investment of capital and money lending, which I didn't mention last week, but I feel like throwing in now just to really pile on the arguments against communism. However, there's more to the Old Testament than the law of Moses. What about the rest of the Old Testament? Does the rest of the Old Testament discuss any of these issues in a way that would demonstrate that God advocates for private property ownership, inheritance, national sovereignty, and so on? Well, yes, absolutely. We can see that private property predates the law of Moses when Abraham purchases land from the foreigners when he arrives at when he acquires the cave of Machpelah as a grave. And admittedly, that's not God advocating the purchase of that property, but it does demonstrate that Abraham believed in private property, and so did God when the Bible tells us that God told Abraham he was giving him land. God demonstrates that he believes in private property when he blessed Isaac by making him rich and by promising Israel to make them rich and by promising Israel to give them a land with borders. We see that God has nothing but curses against those who defy private property rights. Consider Ahab and Jezebel. Of all the evil Ahab and Jezebel did, the most high-handed was the murder of Naboth, which was the last straw for that wicked woman. Ahab tried to buy the vineyard, but Naboth refused, saying he could never sell the Lord's inheritance. Oh, there's that word coming again. And sell. That sounds like engaging in some kind of enterprise with capital and money. Old Testament's funny. And the Jezebel, she conspires to murder Naboth, and then Ahab sees the property. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 21, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Note that sold yourself there, that's not an accident. He says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin. And also, considering Jezebel, says the Lord, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Or consider God's words to the prophet Malachi. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Here we see that God is speaking of rams and lambs and bulls and goats as being private property. Also, you know, nations and ownership. Even here in the Minor Prophets, you know, this is the Minor Prophets. This is where we're supposed to find all this communism, except we don't. Again, we could go on and demonstrate that the Old Testament is clear that private property and all that goes with it are not only taught and advocated in the law, but in the whole Old Testament. And this is what we should expect, because the whole theology of the Old Testament is built on the concept that you have to respect your neighbor. Indeed, the Old Testament is so far from communism that not only is private property commended and theft condemned, but God condemns coveting. Private property and inheritance and self-determination are crucial. God honors people's private property rights so much that he allows people to sell themselves into servitude. And he allows others to buy them and buy their labor and have certain rights over a slave that they didn't have over a hired worker. Now, I want to make it plain. I'm not saying the Bible advocates no-holds-barred dog-eat-dog law of the jungle capitalism. It doesn't. But the Bible is very plain that private property, the right to self-determination, the goodness of money as a medium of exchange, the blessings of wise investments, where your money works for you, these are good things. Indeed, Proverbs 13 says this, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. God not only says it's good to own things and good to make money, but it's good to save money and good to save up enough money so that good people have stuff to give to their grandkids. The Old Testament law and theology are built around our rights and our duties to each other and our rights and our duties to God. Private property, The existence of private property tells me where my sovereignty ends and yours begins, and where yours ends and mine begins. The super overarching ownership of God is not relevant to this conversation, because God treats things that we steward as our own property. The Old Testament law and theology make inheritance one of the key issues. Indeed, inheritance is one of the most important concepts in the Old Testament, in the Bible as a whole. Indeed, I have a very wise professor who said that the biblical theology of sonship leads to the understanding that sonship means the inheritor. The Messiah is the son. The Messiah is the great inheritor, capital G, capital I. And in the Old Testament, when Messiah comes, money, nations, and private property will still exist in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel makes that very clear. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be a Christian communist, don't. But if you really want to be, consider that you're now at odds with the Old Testament. You're at odds with eschatological prophecy. You're at odds with the kingdom of Messiah. You cannot take the Old Testament seriously and think that the Old Testament advocates communism. It doesn't. It categorically rejects communism as an economic system, entirely anathema and incompatible to it. Now, next week, we're going to continue this conversation by looking at the New Testament. However, instead of doing a complete New Testament, you know, theology like we did, well, can't really call this a complete, but instead of trying to do an overview of New Testament theology and New Testament material, we'll presuppose that the New Testament follows the Old Testament, unless we have a reason to think otherwise. And since there's only one passage that even, you know, semi-serious people consider might be a place to fit communism into the New Testament, we're only going to be looking at that place, Acts chapter 4. And we're going to demonstrate that the New Testament not only does not teach communism, but emphatically and categorically rejects it. Communism isn't Christian. Christianity isn't communistical. I hope you'll join us next week when we show that the New Testament is not a communist document. I hope you'll join us then for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.